I would like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to John chapter 9. John chapter 9, and I'm going to read just the first five verses of John chapter 9. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. You'll notice that there is some difference in translation here, which I'll make some mention of. John chapter 9, starting in verse 1. As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." Well, when I suggested to Pastor Carlson that I would use these 2 weeks of instruction to teach on our use of time, our use of time passing. I could have said time management, but I like time passing better. Time management is one of those phrases that once you say, "Oh yeah, I understand time management," but I like time passing because time is passing. It is irretrievable. And the way that we look at our time is not just managing our time. It's a stewardship of time. I would be surprised if those of you who were here in December of 2012 will remember that I taught on this same subject back then five years ago, almost to the week. Repetition is not a problem. Repetition is good. I need repetition. I need to be reminded of the same truths again and again. But I will not be merely repeating. I will be saying many of the same things I said 5 years ago, but I will also be saying some things I did not say back then as well. I want to begin with this passage and extract some passages, vital gospel truths about our use of time from John chapter 9, these early verses. As I thought about this subject, I couldn't exclude John chapter 9 for various reasons, but I think it's a good place to begin as well. There are vital gospel truths about our use of time. First of all, one of the reasons I like this passage is because it begins with our Savior. It is Christocentric in the best sense. John 9, 1 to 5 presents our perfect Savior to us. And it's important because our Lord Jesus Christ is unique. And this is the way he speaks of himself. There's no one like our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our guide. And so what Jesus says about himself in this passage in verse 5b is that he is unique. He says, "I am the light of the world." You may remember that in John chapter 1, when John begins to open up the person of Christ in that prologue to John's gospel, this is one of the things that he says about our Lord Jesus Christ, that he was the light. And no doubt, John remembers what Jesus is saying here in John chapter 9, verse 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." This is our Lord's mission, his unique mission. He reminds his disciples that God has sent him to display his glory to those who do not see. It is because this is our Lord Jesus Christ, this is who he was, that we who are natively sinners, lost in the dark of our sins, can be saved. We can't begin to think about the use of our time without realizing that we are entirely dependent upon the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ to guide us and to give us grace in the use of our time. This is why our lives and our time can be useful, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world, and Jesus Christ is our Savior. It really all begins there. I want you to notice in the second place about our Lord Jesus Christ here, and why it's so vital for us to begin with the Lord Jesus Christ, is that our Lord Jesus Christ includes us in his mission. If you have the most, I believe a lot of you have the New King James Bible, and when you look at verse 4, you will find that that Bible uses the word me, or I, instead of we. It says, as long as I am in the world, it's verse 4, I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. That's what the New King James has. There's a textual variant there. The New American Standard has we, right? We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. And the New American Standard has we, the American Standard Version, the NIV, the ESV, all have we. Bruce Metzger, William Hendrickson, R.C.H. Lenski all prefer we. So I take that as the proper reading of the text. We must work the works of him who sent me We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. William Hendrickson in his commentary writes, note the emphatic position of the pronoun we in the answer Jesus gives. This we refers, of course, to Jesus and his disciples, the men who have just asked the question, who sinned, etc. For Jesus and these followers, and in a sense for all, William Hendrickson has all in italics, for all his followers, the rule holds. While it is day, we must work the works of God. That is what William Hendrickson says about the passage. The apostles have a unique part in the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are unique in that sense, just as the Lord Jesus Christ is unique. But it is also true that all of Christ's believing people have their part to play in accomplishing God's will and advancing his kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ includes us in his mission. He is the light of the world. He is the one who is advancing God's kingdom. He is healing the blind. But is it not interesting that Jesus says to his people, you are the light of the world? He includes us in his mission. Our use of time is no less important in a real sense than his use of time. He's our guide. He's our source of grace. He is our example. And again, the Lord Jesus uses emphatic language. You often heard Pastor Martin talk about the particle of necessity. It's here. We must. It is necessary for us to work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The third thing from this passage about our Lord Jesus Christ is the urgency with which he addresses this mission and our part. It is urgent because we live in a world cursed by sin, and we live lives which still bear the marks of the curse of sin. The time you and I have to accomplish God's work under the guidance and strength of Christ is limited because death is a reality for all of us workers. We do not have an unending supply of time to do God's work. And in a very real sense, this is even more true of us than it is of our Lord Jesus Christ. He includes himself, of course. He says the time is coming when no man's work, and it reminds us, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ really died. That period of his initial redemptive work in which he lived for us, he obeyed for us, he taught us, he died for us, but then he really rose for us as well. And now he is raised from the dead, seated at the right hand of God, head over all things to the church, and he is guiding his church. He is reigning over this world to accomplish the purposes of God. But for us, our role in his mission is limited to the period before our death. The night is coming when each one of us will not be able to work any longer for the kingdom of God. And so this text provides us with some of the reasons why we use the use of our stewardship of time is so important. We have a great Savior who has redeemed us. He is the light of the world. He is the only source of salvation. In our use of time, we serve Him. We must. We must work the works of God while it is day. And by His grace, we can fulfill our stewardship of time. We need not despair. That it is impossible, an impossible task. God hasn't given us an impossible task. He has given us a task we can. I want to recommend a book. It's really enlarged my thoughts about the subject of the stewardship of time. It's called Crazy Busy by Kevin DeYoung. I found it extremely helpful because we have various excesses into which we can go. We can be too busy doing the wrong things. We can be too busy doing the right things, as it were. And we can be lazy and neglectful. But Mr. Kevin DeYoung sounds this note that the world, our current culture, is pushing us in the direction of the crazy busy. People have all kinds of demands that they want to make upon our use of time. I find it very refreshing to hear Mr. Young say things like the world is upheld by the word of his power, not mine. And he says at the end of chapter 4, hallelujah, he does not even expect me to do that. I find that very helpful. Well, That's my introduction, as it were, in John chapter 9, vital gospel truths about our use of time. But secondly, I want to talk about the relevance of this subject. Why is it so important? I hope with me your minds are already thinking in this direction, because in 8 days, we're going to begin a new year. People are thinking about resolutions, about recommitment, about resetting their priorities. It's a good time to think about our stewardship of time. But let me give you a number of reasons why this is important. It's important for various practical reasons. First of all, our awareness that we use time poorly. I use an emphatic we, because I think back about the conversations I have with my wife, about things that need to get done around the home, about various responsibilities, and I am something of a failure. I realize it. I know it. I don't use my time as effectively as I should. So when I say our awareness that we use time poorly, I don't mean your awareness that you use time poorly to the exclusion of Frank DeJuana's awareness that he uses it poorly. I do. I remember Pastor Carlson helped me in terms of what can be said in a pulpit. And sometimes you're telling the people, come on, follow me this way, this way. And sometimes you're telling them, you're doing good, keep on going. So that helps me to be able to say this. Pastor Martin used to say, the pulpit is no place for confession. I agree wholeheartedly. But I don't want you to think that I'm teaching about the stewardship of time and I've got it all wrapped up in my back pocket. I've got it all settled out. I know all the answers. Well, I know some answers, but I am very much aware of my sins and faults. I know very few people who think that it's easy to manage time well. Most serious Christians complain about this matter. So, I ask you this question right up front. Are you not conscious that you should use your time more wisely? I hope so. I hope so. It's one of those areas where we can improve. So that's one important reason. Secondly, the world we live in has its aims and priorities all mixed up. I've said that for many years. And now, as I reflect upon the last year or so in my corporate world, where I spend a great deal of time, I realize that the world is entirely mixed up, disoriented. It's got its head on its ear with reference to the use of time. Technology allows work and pleasure to pursue us in ways it never has before. At least that's the way it appears to me. It appears to us. It used to be that you went to your office and you turned on your computer and you had your phone to talk to your customers. And you go home and you had your phone to talk to your wife, and you could turn on your computer at home and study and pursue the things that the internet allowed you. But now you have a device that allows you to take your phone and your internet everywhere. And many of us have begun the world of telecommuting, where not only can our boss tell us now to stay at work late, but they can tell us to go home and VPN into the workplace and access virtually every system that we could access. And so I have coworkers who boast that on the vacation, they work. I see the emails. I see emails at 4 o'clock in the morning from coworkers on weeks that they're on vacation. That may seem noble, but it's a pressure. It's a pressure to compromise other priorities because work is, in the corporate world, the priority. I've heard men at the top of the corporate ladder telling people, you want to be part of something great, don't you? You know, the Jets are a part of something great, or the basketball team is a part of something great. You want to be part of something great. Work for us like a slave. Don't worry about your family. Go to church if you want to sometimes. But the important thing is work. And my heart responds, I'm part of two great things. I'm a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. That's a great thing. Employers will never be part of something as great as the Church of Jesus Christ. Never, ever, ever. And I'm the privileged part of a Christian marriage. It is a great thing to be a part of a Christian marriage. So, this is why I say the world is all mixed up. Its technology is putting pressures upon us that exacerbate our difficulties with the use of time. So the world expects us to rush along and neglect our godly priorities. So I urge you at the outset, don't think the way the world thinks about your use of time. And by the way, remember, parents, that this is the world your children live in. And these are the views of time that your children are learning. It's not just dangerous that they have smartphones or cell phones because it gives them access to things they shouldn't have. That's true enough. They're learning about time and their use of time. They're being pressured into a way of viewing time and access. You need to teach your children. That's why this subject is important. You need to teach your children biblical principles for their use of time from their earliest years, they will not develop a biblical view of time by themselves or from their peers. They're going to learn the wrong things about the use of time. And wisdom about time is not going to descend upon them at age 18 or age 21. So, this is why the subject is important. And then the closely related is my third reason about this matter. The tendency of our society is to be deadline driven, ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. Sometimes I am ruled by the tyranny of the urgent. Certain things don't get done until they're urgent, and it's wrong. Many times, the urgent thing is really not the most important thing we have to do. We don't want to fall into the trap, I trust, of not doing things until they scream at us. And then there are the problems associated with making new commitments. I'm sure a lot of you have thought about this subject, but maybe there are some here who haven't. It's always good to be reminded, right? The problems associated with making new commitments requires careful thought about our use of time. How many times have you been asked to do something for someone, you really want to do it for them, and you agree without asking yourself, can you really do it? In the last week, I have been asked to be involved in certain things. And I've had to think about this question. Okay, I could say yes, and I could do it. But then, as my wife reminds me, when you pick up one thing, you have to let another thing go. You can't keep on stuffing more and more and more in your time. It's not going to happen. What's going to happen is either we're going to have to let the person whom we said we would do what they asked down, or we will have to neglect some other very important responsibility. Maybe you'll pray less. Maybe you won't read your Bible the way you ought to read your Bible because you've made a commitment and you want to keep your word. It's all very noble. But you shouldn't overcommit your responsibilities. The fifth thing that I want to say under this point, which is my point about practical reasons why we look at the subject, in our perspectives and principles about the use of our time, we should look to the Lord Jesus Christ for grace. That's why I started with John chapter 9. We need to realize where the grace to use our time to the glory of God comes from. It comes from our Lord. We need wisdom from Him. We need to look at Him in His use of time. We need to follow Him and cry to Him for grace. So those are some reasons why this subject is important. But let me say some things about time itself. If we are to have a clear understanding of the importance of time, we need to remember what the Bible teaches us about the use of time. And I would venture to say that I could open the class up now for contributions, and you would probably come up with various passages about time that I'm going to say now. But for the sake of time, I'm going to guide you through passages and truths about time. Number one, time passes quickly. Time passes quickly. Now, you didn't need me to tell you that unless you are a child, because you know what happens with children. It seems like my birthday will never be here. I was brought up in a home where Christmas was a lot larger than it is now in my life. It holds a relatively small place. I take a Romans 14 position on that. But we had a big Christmas tree. We had a lot of presents wrapped. And it never seemed like Christmas Eve was going to get here And then it never seemed like Christmas night was ever going to be over to the point where I could get out of my bed and go to the living room and unwrap my presents. But now, it seems like 2017 just started. And every month, my coworkers and I say, "Can you believe it? June is gone. August is gone. September is gone. October is gone. 2017 is almost gone." Well, the Bible paints the picture of time's swift passage. And it does it for us again and again. It uses various pictures. Job in Job 7:6 says, "My life is like a weaver's shuttle." Now, the problem is that we don't weave on looms, but there's the picture of a shuttlecock. It's a piece of wood that had a string attached to it, and you pressed a lever, and some of the threads went up and some went down, and the man passed it through, or the woman passed it through, turned it around, changed the position of the threads, and passed it through. And, of course, if I did it, it would take a long time. But they did it all the time, and so zip, 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 the thread went back and forth, and the cloth filled out fast. Job said, "That's what my life is like." That may not speak as much to us, but then he also tells us that our life, and I'll have you turn to Job chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. It's good for us to have some of these passages before our minds, because one of the problems of rush time is you lose track of how quickly time is passing. Job 14, 1 and 2. "Man who is born of woman is of few days and full of trouble. He comes forth like a flower and fades away. He flees like a shadow and does not continue." And so it is like the Lord Jesus Christ says, the flowers of the field, today they are blooming, tomorrow they're thrown into the fire. The prettiest and long-lasting of our flowers has a very short life. I bought some flowers for my wife recently, and the roses die quickly. Some of the prettiest flowers in the vase die quickly. The cheaper flowers sometimes last longer. The carnations and others. But all of them fade quickly. And that's what our lives are like. We're here for a while and we fade quickly. He calls us a passing shadow. There's that picture, whether it is of a cloud going across the sky or a bird flying across the sky, and there's the shadow on the ground. As the path of the cloud or the bird passes quickly, the shadow passes and it's gone. That's what our lives are like. The psalmist says that our lives are like handbreadths. When you have a handbreadth and you measure something, you don't measure really big things, but that's a quick way of measuring. And it's fast. That's the idea, that our life has a very short span. It passes quickly. The psalmist says that our lives are like a breath, like they're nothing. If you waste a lot of time, or if you're busy, either one, I urge you to memorize the passages about the quick passing of time, like Psalm 39:5 and Psalm 102:11, Psalm 109:23, Psalm 144. All of these are passages which speak about the quick passing of time. And you'll remember, not only does the Old Testament paint this picture, the New Testament paints this picture as well. James tells us that we shouldn't boast about tomorrow. He says in James 4:14, Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. That's what my life and what your life is like. When the steam comes out of the kettle, the vapor is there for a moment, and as it cools, it disappears. That's the brevity of life. Time passes quickly. Secondly, this truth about time is also taught by our Lord, by the biblical writers. Our time is limited. Jesus says the night comes when no man works. Our Lord is thinking about his death, when his work is complete. But even more, it's true, as I said before, of us. Our time of service is now. Soon it will be past. That's why Moses prays, teach us to number our days and get us a heart of wisdom. Our time is limited. And so with our Lord Jesus Christ, he says, he must work the works of him who sent him while it is day. We must work the works of him who sent him while it is day. Time is a stewardship. Time passes quickly. Our time is limited. Time is a stewardship. It is one of our central stewardships. It's something that we will have to give an account of for this commodity. Richard Baxter has a very fine section in his Christian Directory. Many times when I think about issues and I ask myself, well, how should I think about this issue? I'll look at Christian Directory by Richard Baxter, because he has these many salient, brief points. This is what Baxter says in his Christian Directory, page 230. Time being man's opportunity for all those works for which he lives and which his Creator expects from him, and on which his endless life depends, the redeeming or well-improving of it must needs be of most importance to him. It is a responsibility. As much as your use of money is a responsibility, time is a stewardship from God. A fourth reality about time that the Bible teaches is we don't know what tomorrow is going to be like. We don't know, as James says. You don't know. You're here for a while. Tomorrow, things may be very different. For how many people has life changed utterly in 2017? Every year, it seems, you can review the prior year, and you have websites and you have articles that go back to the major events of prior years. And every year, we are reminded that people get on planes, and people get on trains, and people go to parties, and in moments, their entire life is radically changed or snuffed out. Thomas Brooks has a wonderful book called The Secret Key of Heaven, the Banner, publishes a paperback. I sometimes say if I had endless riches, I would make sure every Christian has a copy of The Privy Key of Heaven. This is a sample by Thomas Brooks, The Secret Key of Heaven. Every day is a great-bellied day. Every day is, as it were, a child with something. But what it will bring forth, whether a cross or a comfort, no man can tell. As whilst a woman is with child, no man can tell what kind of birth it will be. No man knows what mercies a day may bring forth. No man knows what miseries a day may bring forth. No man knows what good a day may bring forth. No man knows what evil a day may bring forth. No man knows what afflictions a day may bring forth. No man knows what temptations a day may bring forth. No man knows what liberty a day may bring forth. No man knows what bonds a day may bring forth. No man knows what good success a day may bring forth. No man knows what bad success a day may bring forth. And his answer to this is, therefore, every man ought to be on his knees before God. A very good application. Another good application. We mustn't presume what each day will bring forth because we don't know. That's why we need to be good stewards of our time. A fifth reason for the importance of this topic. Many of our opportunities are once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. Once-in-a-lifetime. The world says you only pass this way once, so you reach for all the gusto you can get. You only pass this way once. You only have one opportunity for each day with all of its unique opportunities. And therefore, you need to manage your time well to make the most of the opportunities. Galatians 6:10 says, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. We have once-in-a-lifetime opportunities every day. So we have to manage our time well so that we are ready to make the most of our opportunities. The opportunities we have tomorrow won't be the same as today. The deeds that we do tomorrow won't have the same impact that they have today. We don't even know whether those opportunities will be there again. We have once-in-a-lifetime opportunities. Another reason for the importance of this subject is that the days are evil. The days are evil. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 5. You're familiar with the passage. It's very common. We quote it, we pray it. Here it is. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And what does that mean? What does it mean to walk circumspectly, to watch your path, your feet, your purposes, your actions? What does it mean to be wise in looking at the way you walk? Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The walk is not casual. It is not leisurely. It is careful. Trials and hindrances are going to affect our ability to accomplish what we want to. We should expect that. We live in a fallen world. We have sinful hearts. The days are evil. Our Lord expresses this a little differently. In Matthew 6:34, he says, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Every day has evil. And if our Lord is saying, as he is, that we should not, by worrying, bring tomorrow's troubles into today, does it make sense that it's okay that we should bring today's troubles into tomorrow? If each day has enough trouble and enough evil, then we need to manage our time well. And so not bring today's troubles to tomorrow as well as tomorrow's troubles into today. Another truth about time that the Bible teaches is that time is irreversible. Time is irreversible. There used to be a program on, and I used to like to watch some of the episodes. It was called Quantum Leap. And the whole idea was built upon quantum time theory, that time is like a thread, and you can bunch the threads up and jump between one time to another. And so you could, the time traveler could get into a machine and it could take him back to tomorrow, and he could fix what went wrong yesterday today. And it's a lie. There's no going back. There's no changing what is past. God has designed our lives for these linear events. There's no going back. So we need, in one sense, to forget what lies behind and stretch forward to what lies before, and do our best with the time and grace God has given us. One of the Puritans had a proverb I don't particularly like, but I'll repeat it because I don't know how to reconstruct it. He said, take time by the forelock. That is, that bit of hair in the front of your head, because he is bald behind. Time has hair only in the front of his head. And if you're going to use it, you need to grab him by the forelock. You can't grab him in the back of the head. I haven't seen too many people like that, with a lot of hair in the front and a little hair in the back. That's why I don't like the proverb. But you get the point. Eighthly, time is customized. Time is customized. God has so designed our lives that there is a best time, a proper time for all kinds of activities. Turn, please, to Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Time is customized. And if you think about it, you think about these statements that Solomon, that very wise man, makes, you get the point. It's customized. And this, we are seeing the hand of God. And if we neglect the hand of God in our use of time, we are fools. So he says, there is an appointed time for everything. There is a time for every event under heaven. In other words, God has customized time so that if you listen to him and follow his guidance in this respect, you have the right time to do the things you need to. If you do it at the wrong time, you're going to be frustrated. You're not going to accomplish much. Think about it. There's a time to give birth and a time to die. God has appointed them. A time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. Now, as a gardener, I appreciate this. An interesting thing about it is there is a general time for planting in the spring. There's a time for preparation of the soil. And different plants are planted at different times. There are winter crops. And if you plant certain plants too early, they don't do well. You plant them at the right time and you get a good crop. This is God's design. So we need to think about this and plan this way. There is a time to plant and a time to uproot what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to tear down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. And he who dances when he should mourn is a boor and a fool. A time to throw stones. A time to gather stones. A time to embrace. A time to shun embracing. A time to search. And a time to give up as lost. A time to keep. A time to throw away. A time to tear apart. A time to sew together. A time to be silent. A time to speak. A time to love. And by God's design, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. And in verse 11a, he has made everything beautiful in its time, appropriate in its time. And so part of your stewardship of time is to consider God's design so that you are doing things when God has appointed them to be done. There is a time for worship. And woe be to the man or woman who does not worship when God says, worship. So I say, all these biblical truths teach us to manage our time and our service to God in dependence on His wisdom and grace. It takes thought and planning. So see that you, Christian, ought to concern yourself with your careful use of time. Not a frantic, unbelieving use of time, but a wise, intelligent, thoughtful, planning use of time. You don't have to be in emergency mode to use time well. I get customers who call, they're in emergency mode. And that's the way they think things get done best. They don't. The Word of God teaches you about your need to manage time. Your Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ, gives us an excellent example. He has fulfilled this duty of the use of time perfectly. I fail. I venture to say, you fail. The Lord Jesus Christ never failed. I like to sometimes ask this question. Was the Lord Jesus Christ ever late? I know the instinctive answer. The instinctive answer is no, isn't it? But it's wrong. Because the Lord Jesus Christ was late twice. On purpose. Lazarus was dead. Jesus waited. His brothers told him, very interestingly, his brothers said, look, it's time for the feast. Go up to the feast. If you do these things, everybody knows you. Everybody's looking to you. You want to be popular, Jesus? You want to be successful, Jesus? Go up to the feast. Jesus said, your time is always opportune, but my time is not yet. You see the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says, I'm not driven by the world. I'm not driven by popularity. I'm not driven by what the world calls success. I'm driven by the will and mind of God. And we need to be like our Savior, just like our Savior. God has a time for us. His timing is always right. And the Lord Jesus Christ is able, as we seek His face, to give us all the grace we need to use our time well. I'm not saying it'll always be easy. It won't. There will be tensions and difficulties. We'll want to do things that we cannot do. We will. But that's where His grace comes in. Well, next week, God willing, we're going to pick up this subject again, and we're going to think about this question. You can think about it in advance. What broad categories of activity ought to take up the believer's time? What should we do with our time? We know that time is rare and time is precious, and we need to plan it. We need to use it as a stewardship. But what things ought to take up the use of the believer's time? In some ways, that's an easy question to answer. But I trust God will make it profitable next week as we look at this question. How should a believer use his time? But for now, we're going to pray and ask God to take these many things that we have considered this morning and write them upon our hearts. Our Father and our God, we thank you so much for your wonderful love for us, how you have cared for us. You have given us a whole Bible full of wisdom that we might understand the truth about our lives and about time and about you and your will and your gracious Son. And you have given us many good promises to guide us, to save us from our sins, to cleanse us from them. You have given us the promise that if we lack wisdom, we should ask of you, and you will give liberally. You won't reproach us because we're so foolish, but you will give what we ask as a good father. And this is what we ask, our God, that you would take the things we have studied today from your holy word and write them upon our hearts. Many of us, our Father, can look back at failures this past year in our use of our time. We ask that you would teach us so that we would not foolishly make the same mistakes. We want to be fruitful through Christ our vine. So please help us. We ask again your blessing upon our pastor as he preaches to us this morning. Give us hearts to hear. Lord, this is the best use of our time this morning. So please do us good and bless the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hear us as we come in his name. Amen.